Well, if I could ask you the question, what are the three people in your life who have been the most influential people in all of your life, particularly spiritually, who might you add to that list? Who might be on that list? You ever had someone in your life invest, especially spiritually, in you to mentor you, to disciple you, to raise you up in the faith, to help you grow? And if so, what are the characteristics of that person? I came to faith in college, third year in college, and I was a new believer. And about a year and a half in, I got the opportunity to go serve as a camp counselor all summer at a place in New Braunfels called TBRM. It was a Christian sports camp, and you got to spend time with kids in a cabin every week all summer. Made about $1.25 an hour if you break it down, because you're there for 24 hours. Parents wondering, what are you doing with your life, kid? Incredible experience. I got there as someone young to the faith, someone who had a lot of zeal but not much wisdom. I would never have said that then. I just thought I was passionate about the gospel, passionate about my faith. And I got there, and one of the first people I met was a camp director, a guy named Johnny Polk, if you know TBRM. Johnny Polk. He was the camp director at the time, and my first encounter with him was him getting all the male college counselors, about, I don't know, 50 or 60 of us, together and reminding us what we were there to do at camp and what we were not there to do, because there were 50 or 60 other really pretty college Christian girls that were there to do the same thing we were. And so Johnny's method of making that really crystal clear to us was to get about 12 inches from our face, people he didn't know, and say, "Are you going to mess with my girls?" Right here. "No, sir." That was my introduction to Johnny Polk. Feared him a little bit, and I was questioning my summer, just a little bit. What have I gotten myself into this summer? About a week goes by, and I had my first group of kids come through, and there was this kid, and I can't remember his name, but he was a really difficult kid. But it was very clear that we knew he came from a tough background. He wasn't the kid that maybe came from the background that kids y'all come from with faith-based families and parenting. We knew that when he got there, but he just kind of wrecked shop for the week. But I took a special interest in him. I'm like, if anybody needs to be here, it's this kid. And yet he did some things while he was out of the cabin in his specialty that got him in a lot of trouble. And he'd been in trouble most of the week. It was about midweek, and like the third time, he got kicked out. He got kicked out of the week, and I wasn't happy. Zealous. This is the kid who needs to be there. And I stormed up to Johnny Polk as a college kid and said, "Why did you kick him out? If anybody needs to be here, he needs to be here." And he said, "Seth, it was my call. There's too many other kids here that are trying to learn and trying to grow and understand what you're saying, but we can't have that at camp." And I stormed off mad. Couple days later, conviction of the Holy Spirit came back around. I was pretty mad, pretty upset that this kid had left and come back to him. It's like, "Listen, I'm sorry. You're the director of camp, and it's your call, but I just wanted that kid to be here." And I won't ever forget the words that came out of his mouth. You know those words that people say to you that are encouraging? Maybe even in the midst of something like that, that you don't forget. He just looked at me and he said, "I wish more counselors had the passion and desire that you had, that loved kids and led them to Christ." And then I had the next few times trying to figure out how this brazen guy, how I liked him now, you know? And a couple weeks later, he invited me to come to a Bible study, an early morning, real early morning Bible study. Wasn't accustomed to getting up that early, but I was there studying the book of Romans with him all summer with three or four other counselors who he spent time with, and he poured into my life that summer. Next summer comes along, and I wanted to make $1.25 again. And that summer, we did the same thing, and yet this summer, it was 2 Timothy. And he's like, "I want y'all to memorize the whole book." I'm like, "I will run through a wall for this guy," because he was encouraging and he was challenging. The next summer, I came back, last summer in college, about to start seminary, and he said, "Seth, I want you to teach the summer Bible study to all the guys. I've never given that to a counselor. I'm giving it to you. Don't screw it up." I've never, there's a number of people in my life that are influential, but he was incredibly influential. I don't forget the words and the time investment that he spent with me. I don't forget the ways in which he challenged me, because I started dating Melanie, who was a camp counselor year three. Something year one I wasn't supposed to do, and he walked us through a lot of challenge in our relationship. So people in your life, you got any people like that? It may be a completely different story, but you got anybody in your life who has influenced you spiritually, discipled you, mentored you, taken an interest in you? Are there people like that in your life? And if so, what are the characteristics that they possess? If you really think about it, what are the characteristics they possess that have made them that way in your life? And here's the real question. Are you that for anybody else? Are you being that investor, discipler, challenger, encourager to anyone else? Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Page 995, if you need a Bible, there's one close to you. Next to you there, page 995 in that Bible, New Testament book. And what we're going to see is one of the most influential people in young Timothy's life, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who led Timothy to Christ, who was a spiritual father, the mentor, the discipler. And Paul is in prison. And you're like, yeah, Paul's been in prison a few times, hasn't he? The first time he was in prison was kind of house arrest, where he had a lot of freedom. The second time in prison wasn't that at all. It was in Rome, in the maritime prison, in a dungeon. This is where he writes the book of 2 Timothy, and there is light so you can see the picture, but the reality of the dungeon in the maritime prison that Paul was in, likely awaiting his death, which he speaks of in the book of 2 Timothy, the time of my deliverance has come. These are some of the last words of the Apostle Paul, and he writes them to his young protege, his young disciplee, Timothy. Timothy, who is the pastor now of the mothership church in Ephesus. He's young. We know he's young, and he is leading this big church that is sending out other churches, and he's writing him, and he's effectively passing the discipleship baton to him. And he says things to him in this book like, the things that you've heard from me, Timothy, take those things and teach it to others so that they can teach others also. This relational discipleship, multiplication in discipleship, that the things that I know and I learn and I gain wisdom with, that I'm going to teach them to other people. And they're going to teach them to other people. That's what we see coming in the book of 2 Timothy. But imagine this. You're the young pastor in a big church, and you're living in a time where there's persecution. You're living in a time where there are people in your own church that are, there is false teaching in your church, and you're the young guy. And Paul had been in Ephesus for a couple of years. Do you know what they call the pastor? This is internal pastor dialogue. You know what they call the pastor who comes after the pastor who's been there a long time and is beloved? The sacrificial lamb. That's what they call him. You don't measure up. He's writing a letter to young Timothy. Can you imagine being Timothy and getting a letter from Paul from prison? Been a long time since there's been correspondence to the guy who has influenced you the most. You can't wait to open that letter. So let's open it. As I read this, though, I want you to see this morning, there's more than this, but there are two marks in this passage of a godly mentor or a godly discipler. And I want you to see how those markers might apply to your relationships with those you lead or those you mentor, or maybe those are also things that you ought to be looking for in someone older, wiser than you to go invest in me like a Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 5, we'll read that and make a couple of observations. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, God's called him to do this, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ. We know that the gospel brings life, right? Out of death. To who? To Timothy, my beloved child or son. He had led Timothy to faith back in Acts chapter 13 and 14. First missionary journey comes to faith in Jesus, because Paul has led him to Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace. This is an introduction like Paul often does from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He had visited Paul in his first imprisonment. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells within you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Two marks of a godly mentor. The first one is this: godly mentors notice and encourage the strengths and faith of those they lead. Encouragement. It's a huge part of being a disciple maker. It's a huge part of being a mentor, noticing things in the other person's life that you can help strengthen their faith. Love one another and build each other up. This is what the New Testament calls us to do. And so here's Paul, this guy going around sharing the gospel. He comes to Lystra. He leads Timothy and his mother and his grandmother to Christ. And you know what happens out of that? You read in Acts chapter 18 that Timothy leaves Lystra and he goes with Paul on the second missionary journey. And he's with him. He's been faithful. The interesting thing, if you read some other New Testament epistle, what's happening in the prison is that a lot of disciplees have left Paul. They won't come and visit him. They're worried likely about the persecution that they're going to have if they come and visit him and are a part of him. So many people deserted the Apostle Paul, but not Timothy. But notice the encouragement. Look at the specific encouragements that Paul gives Timothy in this. Number one, he tells him he's praying for them. If you received a letter like that from this guy, the guy who's influenced you the most, and he says, man, day and night in my dungeon, I'm praying for you. I can't even tell if it's day or night because it's so dark in here, but I'm praying for you. Is that encouragement? I think so. What else? You see encouragement through prayer. He says to him, men, this is okay. He misses him. He wants to be around. He wants Timothy, we find out later, to come visit him, to refresh him, and to experience the joy. Fellas, do you know the joy of being with other brothers in Christ? Ladies, the same. The joy of having sisters in Christ to do life with, to rub shoulders with. This is what Paul, the great Paul, is saying he needs from Timothy. Sometimes in discipleship, we think we have all the answers, but it's always interesting how the mentoree, the disciplee, gives to the discipler as much or more than the other way around. So think about that in your relationships with people. It's not just you giving to other people, it's them giving to you. Paul longs for that. He wants him to come see him. So he misses him. But look at this. He speaks about Timothy's faith. He calls it a sincere faith, literally an honest faith. It's true. It's not perfunctory. It's not fake like some of the other people that Paul has been around, but it's sincere. Paul believes that it's real. Not only that, he speaks of Timothy's heritage. Anybody got a heritage of faith? Kids, every one of you in this room, you have a mom or a dad or both who know the Lord, who love the Lord, who have trained you and raised you up in the Lord, who drag you to church, who want you to believe, who want you to walk with Jesus. This is Timothy's mother and grandmother. He has an heritage of faith that's meant to encourage. So you see all of these ways in which Paul encourages right out of the gate in this letter. Young Timothy. Interestingly enough, you guys need encouragement? Everybody needs encouragement. One guy said it this way: encouragement in the faith is oxygen to the soul. Oxygen to the soul. Encouragement. Dean Smith, the famous basketball coach for the University of North Carolina, said, hey, if I was going to correct a player, and get onto him and get in his face, I had to give him about 7 or 8 encouragements so he would receive that. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. Let me ask you, how have others encouraged you? How have others' encouragement played a role in your life? Think about the greatest encouragers in your life, people who believed in you, people who invested time in you, people who spoke words of affirmation to you. Likely, you're willing to run through a wall for those kind of people. People in the church. We're often critical of one another, but how are we encouraging one another, right? It was interesting, as I think about this in my own life, I remember being in seminary and studying, graduate school, studying to be a pastor. And it doesn't matter what field you're in, but I just want you to think about that in your own life, whether it was college or whether you got your first job and you're like, the real question in the back of your mind when you begin something like that is, can I do this? Like, can I pull this off? I don't know. Fake it till you make it. I don't know, right? Those seasons of life, and I was in that season where it was like, okay, I think I know how to love people and care for people and shepherd people, and I think I have a few leadership skills, but this whole preaching thing, like, that takes time to figure out. And so DTS figured out that I'd played college golf at the University of North Texas, and so they had a fundraiser golf tournament that the school invited me to, and they like, hey, student giving testimony at a golf, you know, at a golf tournament where we're raising as much money as we can for the seminary. There are like 300 adults there. And I wasn't nervous about giving my testimony until I sat down where they had me sitting at the table, and I was sitting right next to Chuck Swindoll, the president at the time of the seminary, and we were on the front row, and here's that podium I'm staring at. Like, oh my goodness, Chuck Swindoll is sitting right there. I'm sitting right next to him. I'm about to get up, go to that podium, say some things, and come back and sit down. And I was nervous. Then I was nervous. And I got done, didn't feel great about it. Sat down, and I'll never forget, he grabbed my shoulder, and he turned me to himself, and he said, and I was kind of going, man, he's just going to kill all my dreams right now. But not Chuck Swindoll. He said, you're going to do a fine job as a pastor when you're done here. That's all I needed. I don't know if that were true, if you believe that were true, but it sure was fuel. It was oxygen to the path that I felt like God had me down. Maybe you're here and you're a parent and you're trying to figure out, how can I motivate my kids? I tend to just challenge them and point out all the things in their life that need work. I do that. That's part of it. But in what ways are we encouraging brothers and sisters around us? In what ways are we encouraging our spouse? In what ways are we encouraging our kids? In what ways are we encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ? In what ways, more specifically to the text, are we encouraging people who are looking to us to grow, to walk with Jesus, right? Well, if you want to impact anybody for the sake of the gospel, or anybody in any form, there's got to be a level of encouragement. But there's a second part of this, and we see it in verse 6 and 7. And the second part of helping people grow is a little bit more risky relationally. Look at it in verse 6 and 7. Let me read that again. So Paul encourages Timothy in his faith, which would have built him up, and yet he says this too. He's not scared to say this. He's willing to go here. He says, for this reason, your faith and all the things that I see in you, I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I'll explain that. For God gave us not a spirit, I think that should be uppercase spirit, of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Not only does a godly mentor need to be encouraging, but he also needs to be willing to challenge weaknesses. Do you see it there? We don't know the specific reasons why Timothy in verse 7 is fearful or timid, some translations say. It's not given to us in this text. We have some clues from some other texts, but we read that he is being timid or fearful. And Paul is saying, I believe in you. I believe that you have faith. I believe in your gifts. But you have a problem, and it's fear. Now, think about that. What are the things that we know about Timothy? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Don't let anyone look down upon you, Timothy, because you are young. Think about this, kids. But set an example to all believers in speech, life, faith, love. Right? So he's young. He's a young pastor. That's one of the challenges. When people are older than you in your mothership church, and you had Paul before for a couple of years, and you're the next guy, built into that youth is, can I do this? Right? And Paul is saying, yes, you can. Don't let anyone look down upon you because of your youth. Number one. Number two, what kind of environment is he living in Ephesus? One of persecution, the same kind of persecution that got Paul thrown in prison in a dungeon that's going to get him killed because of Emperor Nero. So there's persecution all around him just for being a Christian, something that we don't really know. Third, what we're going to read in the book itself is there is false teaching inside the church, and he's having to combat and deal with false teaching. And so Paul, for all of those reasons and probably more, is saying, you're being timid, you're being fearful. Know your calling, the promise of life in Christ. This is too big of an issue not to press into. Know your calling. Move forth. Here's the reality. Fear can grip any of us. And courage, which is what Paul is calling for, is not the lack of fear. It's just the willingness by the Spirit to press through it, isn't it? But notice what he says in verse 6. It says that, look at this text. I'm going to remind you, Timothy, to, what does it say? Fan the flame. Maybe your translation says kindle afresh. In the first century, no homes had central air and heat, right? So they didn't get to flick a switch and turn the air down when it was hot or up when it was cold. And if it was cold, they had fires. And so what do you have to do with a fire? Fire is work, isn't it? If you've ever been around a campfire, it's a lot of work. You've got to get the kindling. You've got to start the flame. You've got to get wood. And then what do you have to do? You have to stoke the fire. I can't think of a better example than this past week. We went on a Buffalo River canoeing trip. Ended up being a rafting trip for one day. It rained so much. We had 10 dads and 10 daughters. It's a great trip. Future years, would love for you to have it. These guys right over here can go talk to Paul Keel, Jordan Beakley. But what we ended up doing at night is we were camping for most of the trip, had a great time with our daughters. But every night we had a fire, and the fire every night got bigger and bigger. We got a picture first night. So there's Ty Vijay. He comes to our church, wasn't able to be here tonight. And we built him a stick called Fangtooth. He called himself Tenderfoot. Tenderfoot with Fangtooth. And he is stoking the fire. Do you see it's kind of starting out a little smaller? Let's go to the next pic. We got all these people. Oh, you see that wood right there? Like, you don't need more wood than that for your whole winter in Houston, right? But by the last night, we decided to invest in the local store. We used all that wood in one night. All of it. See how big that fire is? It's pretty impressive. Should have been there. Got one more picture? Big fire. There's Ty, the fire master. Let me tell you something. It was like we didn't pay him, but it was like a full-time job to keep that fire going and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. What Paul is saying to Timothy is fan the flame, stoke the flame, do the work. And the work is enabled by the Holy Spirit, and it gives you power when you are weak and you are timid. The Spirit enables that for you. Work at it. Have courage. Have love. Have discipline. And the flame grows, and it brings warmth to those around you. Well, a godly mentor challenges weakness, doesn't just, does encourage strengths, But a godly mentor challenges weakness. And it looks like Paul really clearly had some weaknesses. He needed to kind of gird up his loins, as the Bible would say, and take courage in the face of some adversity. And Paul wasn't scared to tell him that. You know what Timothy doesn't say in response? Why are you traumatizing me? Why are you triggering me? He receives it and he grows. It's interesting. Keep working. A spiritual mentor encourages strengths, but he also challenges weakness. This is what you see right here, the promise of life. And it's interesting. You might go, well, Paul, what about you? Has anybody had to challenge you not to be afraid? Yes. In the book of Acts, in chapter 18, Timothy is with Paul in Corinth. Remember Corinth? Kind of crazy place. And what's happening is that they are going forth and sharing the gospel in Corinth, and there's a lot of adversity. And Paul says, before the text you're looking at right there, before that, he says, I'm out of here, basically, modern day translation. He's dusting the sandals of his feet off, and he says, I'm out. I've been here. I'm sharing. You're not receiving it. I'm out of here. And you know who shows up? Jesus. Jesus shows up. And he says, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision when he was fearful, effectively. He wanted to leave because he was afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city, Corinth, who are my people. In verse 11, it's not up there, but it says, and he stayed a year and 6 months. Teaching the word of God among them. Was Paul afraid? Absolutely. And it took a lot for Paul to be afraid. He'd already gone through a lot of persecution, but he was afraid. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. We need that too. Man, it's interesting in my own life, the people that I put in those top three influential people in my life, especially spiritually, they are people that have encouraged my strengths. And they are also people who have challenged me, who I've walked away from mad before and challenged me. See, we not only need a cheerleader in our life, we need a coach. We need both. That's biblical community, isn't it? We need both of those things. And we tend to live in one or two of those ditches, don't we? Man, I'll provide you a lot of encouragement, but I'm not going to take the risk to challenge you. Or I just like to challenge you and point out and critique all the things that are wrong, but I don't have any encouragement for you. And both of those things are important as it relates to building biblical community. Two marks of a godly mentor: someone who encourages, someone who challenges. But here's the question. What does that produce? What is the net result of that happening? I got one more picture from our camp. That's where we were. I couldn't see that picture. I think Wheeler took that one. If the lights were dim, you'd see a bunch of stars under the tree. Interestingly enough, the last night, that big fire that we made, we had some park rangers come and visit us. And we thought they were going to be upset because the fire was a little bit out of control. It's pretty large. And they just came up and said, we want to see the fire. They were stoked, no pun intended, about the fire. We were a bit loud, so we had to deal with that. They were just coming to say, hey, keep it down a little bit. They were impressed with the fire. They came over because they saw the fire. What does it produce? What does it produce when we fan the flame of faith? It produces light in a dark world. So as a church, as an individual, and as a church, we need one another to encourage one another and build each other up. And we need each other to challenge one another to grow in our faith. C3, let's fan the flame of faith in our lives, in our church, by encouraging one another and building each other up, by challenging one another to grow so that we can be a light in a dark world. Let me pray. Lord, you're good to us. We thank you for this truth in your word that if we desire to make impact in our world, that we have people in our life that can encourage us. We have people in our life that can challenge us, but we're also that to other people. Would you give us a heart, maybe with the cultivated faith that we have, not a perfect faith, to invest in other people? Other people maybe that are younger than us. Lord, I pray for the older folks in the room right now, however we categorize that, that they could look at those younger than them and be willing to encourage. Such a challenge for people that are older, to encourage younger. And Lord, I pray for the younger in this room that need a Paul in their life, that they'd be willing not only to receive encouragement, but also to receive challenge, that they would have a resilience to grow. Would you make us a church that is truly making disciples in authentic community? Would you make us a church that is committed to learning your word? Would you make us even more so a church that is committed to doing life in community, to build one another up, to challenge one another? Would you make us out of that a city set on a hill, a light that people want to come and see and talk and discuss? Would you make us servants who love Jesus? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for community. We thank you for the opportunity to invest deeply in one another. Would you make us mentors and mentorees? Would you make us disciplers and disciplees through the building up of the body of Christ? In Jesus' name, amen.